so good to be with you. And yeah, love having Goans and Indians leading our worship. Feels very much at home. It's lovely having a diversity of ages and nations in this church. We at the church we're in London is 37 different nationalities. White British is the minority, but that is central London, so it's absolutely fantastic. And it is good to be with you, and just want to serve you well today in terms of bringing God's word to you. Maybe we start just with a sense of the prophetic. It's always good to come, Heather and I, on the Saturday evening before Sunday. And it's a good discipline for every Christian, by the way. Just instead of watching a rerun and a rerun and a rerun of whatever you're going to watch, or Strictly or whatever, just to take 10 or 15 minutes going to your bedroom and praying for the Sunday. It's a discipline we carry and do. And so we do that, and we're doing that yesterday. And has God got anything for the church? And I felt the Holy Spirit say that you're just about to undergo a five-year building transformation. I felt God say to you, get ready for a lot of building works in this church, spiritual building work, but actually also physical building works. I felt God was saying the road to gospel has been closed for years. I'm reopening. You're going to resurface the road to gospel. I believe there's a plant, a church, a leader. I believe there's a premises that's going to be refurbished, because I'm getting ready a premises for you, a church building, a site that maybe is in disrepair at the moment or maybe closing. And that's going to come your way in the purposes of God. But much, much more than physical, I believe also spiritual. I believe God says, I'm building a highway and a runway for the nations. And I want you to be a church which is full of the nations. And it's encouraging, because I didn't know what Fareham was going to be like coming this morning. I was thinking, if it's all white, this is words going to go really badly. To the nations, from the nations. I believe nations will come here. And you have a responsibility as a church to look after them, to understand God loves multiculturalism and sharing one another's lives and food and celebrations. It's such a joyous thing. It's a taste of heaven. But to the nations as well. God said, I've got nations prepared for you. Interesting, I was going to say India. I didn't know we were going to be led by Indians, but I felt God would say you got an inheritance in India. But in other parts of Africa as well, God has prepared opportunities for mission. And so don't be afraid, elders, don't be afraid, church, if you get invitations to say, hey, didn't God speak to us? Can you remember that funny bloke came from London that Sunday? And just go for it. I really encourage you with that. In 2014, I think we start the PowerPoints here, my lovely lady. I'm going to talk about Christ and his prophetic work this morning, and I think there is a slide showing a walk, a pilgrimage that I did in 2014, which went from Winchester to York, but came right across here as well. It was 310 miles over just under 2 weeks, which meant walking 25 miles a day, which I stupidly thought was quite easy to do, because we can walk 3 miles an hour. Most of us walk at 3 mile an hour pace, and so just times that by eight, and you're up. The maths is easy. Just walk for 8 hours a day and you can get to York in just under 2 weeks. But it isn't quite, I found out, that quite that easy. The body has limitations. Within it poured with rain for the first 2 or 3 days. And so within 3 days, the base of my foot was covered in blisters, both sides, which caused me to slightly walk at a disadvantage. I also, because you start to walk differently, I also developed a stress fracture in my right leg. So when I finally got to York, I needed to have a splint or a cast put on my leg for a season. But the point of the story was, I got to Lincoln, which is just over on the right here, before you get to York. And if you know anything about Lincoln, which I didn't, all around Lincoln is flat and clay. And it was walking with rain in late sort of September, August, September, And if you walk, and British footpaths are amazing, aren't they? I mean, they're just fantastic all across the country. It's one of the great things about Britain. But farmers plough their fields where the footpath sign just so goes, say, go across a field. And so I'm walking across a ploughed clay field, tired, and my boots are absolutely like space hoppers with clay. I'm sort of doing this across. And I can remember getting to Lincoln Cathedral, and thinking, I'm going to give up. I've done enough. I'm almost there. Who? I'm only doing it for myself, by the way. I wasn't doing it for sponsorship or anything else. Just, it's a stupid sort of Christian type of good idea I had. And I thought, who cares? And I thought, I care. I've said York. I'm going to crack on and get on to York. And the reason I tell this story is the next slides, we were in, as Heather said, we were in Madrid. We took a few days and went down to Cordoba, which has got the biggest mosque stroke converted into a cathedral in Spain. And you walk around this vast, vast cathedral, and everywhere on every little side alley or side altar were these signs, these pictures of Jesus. You either had him in a little cradle as a plastic bit of, or plaster sort of baby, or you had these huge shrines which showed him on a cross. And it made me think, it's so sad that so many people, when they think of Christianity, when they think of Christ, do not complete the journey. Many in our nation would have a view of Jesus, oh, he's a lovely little baby. Many might have a view, well, yeah, I know about Jesus. He died upon a cross. And as evangelicals, because we're good evangelical Christians here this morning, we say, yeah, but he rose again. The cross was not the end of the journey. The journey continued. 3 days later, Jesus came out alive, having conquered sin, having conquered Satan, having conquered death. And evangelicals can make a huge thing of that, and rightly so. Jesus is alive. But my challenge to all of you and myself this morning is the journey did not stop there. See, many evangelical churches, it's almost like Jesus, the message is Jesus died for sin once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God and get a relationship with Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And we want to preach that message. If you don't know Christ this morning, believe on him and receive eternal life. I was 15 when I did that and never looked back. But the question today I want to ask you is, what is Jesus doing now? See, very little actually, when you look at the New Testament, you come to the book of Acts and the disciples are, hey, are you going to restore the kingdom? We're excited about an earthly kingdom. And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times of the seasons, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then he ascends into heaven. And the disciples all go, wow. And an angel appears and says, what are you hanging around looking into heaven for? This Jesus who has ascended will also descend, return. You've got a job to do. Now, I want to encourage you this morning that to be biblical and to be true to our Christian heritage in the Bible, we need to have a very clear view of where Jesus is right now and what Jesus is doing right now. John Calvin put it like this in Calvin's Institutes. Among heretics and false Christians, that could be us, Christ is found in name only. But for those who are truly and effectually called of God, he is acknowledged as prophet, king, and priest. Jesus ascended to the place, the highest place, at the Father's right-hand side. He ascended to fulfill and complete the kingly, priestly, and prophetic ministry of God in the earth until the end of the ages. Jesus is ruling and reigning as king today. You can say amen. I mean, this is what I get a lot of in London. Amen, yeah. He is King of the nations. The nations belong to King Jesus. And he is ruling, and he rules wherever his church is on planet Earth. There is not one square inch of planet Earth that doesn't rightfully belong to King Jesus. And we, his church, extend that kingdom as we live out our Christian life in the church. Amen? He's also the priestly ministry, which again we emphasize because of the gospel. God the Father has brought lost mankind, reconciled mankind through Christ's finished work upon the cross so that we can become children of God. He ever lives to intercede for us. He is the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. He is the one who's made a way for us to be reconciled, for our sin to be covered. His blood has been shed so we can be called the righteousness of God, saints in the land. We emphasize his priestly role. But today I want to talk about, which is really important, his prophetic role. Because we don't often think of what Jesus is doing in the prophetic. A prophet is somebody who speaks on behalf of God. And of course, our minds tends to go back to an Old Testament picture of a prophet. We think of Elijah. We think of Jeremiah. We think of the guys who spoke God's word, foretelling God's purposes upon the earth. And we tend to think of, yeah, they were sort of slightly odd people. John the Baptist, prophetic. But I want to remind you that Jesus is the great prophet, the fulfillment of prophet. As he fulfills the kingly role, the priestly role, he totally fulfills the prophetic role. And I want you to just remember the transfiguration. Can you remember when Jesus went to the mountain of transfiguration, took his disciples with him? Can you remember who he met on the top of that mountain? He met Moses and he met Elijah. Two of the great Old Testament prophets. It was a prophetic get together, a prophetic meeting on the top of the mountain. And Elijah was the prophet in these are pictures just to help your imagination. It was Elijah who prophesied 3 years of famine. He spoke God's word in God's power. And Elijah, full of God's spirit, gathers the prophets of Baal and the people of Israel on top of Mount Carmel. And what do we see there? He speaks forth God's plan. He speaks forth God's word. He speaks forth God's purposes. But signs and wonders accompany the preaching. It wasn't just a few good ideas. He didn't preach a good sermon. He says, so now that you know who has the power, and lightning fell, and floods of water, the rain came back upon the earth after 3 years. A man full of the Spirit, a man who could speak forth God's words and his purposes, and a man who could see signs and wonders following his words. Think of Moses. Moses who encounters God in the burning bush. Can you remember what God said to him? Moses, I'm sending you to Egypt to rescue my people. And Moses said, I can't speak very well. Here's the prophetic ministry, you know, speaking forth God's word. And Aaron had to sort of come as a bit of a substitute. But they went to Egypt and they were like God to Pharaoh because they spoke God's word. But it wasn't just words. It was signs and wonders, 10 plagues. Egypt was brought to its knees through the preaching and through the demonstration. Moses, a man full of the Spirit of God, a man who spoke forth God's word, a man who saw signs and wonders following. So you might say, in terms of an Old Testament understanding of the prophetic ministry, the job description of a prophet was needing to be filled with God's Spirit, needed to proclaim God's word, and have signs and wonders accompany their words. So that helps thinking in that lens to come to Jesus in his earthly ministry. And for that, In terms of our understanding of Jesus, our great prophet, we need to turn in the Bible to Luke chapter 4. And my question is to you this morning is, would you before this morning have described Jesus as a prophet? Because I believe the New Testament writers would have very, very clearly, and have very clearly. Now look at Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus needed to be full of the Holy Spirit. And he left the Jordan and was then led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, after the temptations there, we pick up the story in verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee, what? In the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread. And he went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Now you imagine the moment. You imagine this moment, this very important prophetic moment when Jesus is given the scroll. You can imagine these beautiful, beautiful scrolls being unrolled. And you're going through Isaiah. Jesus is flicking through. And it's not insignificant where he ends up to come to Isaiah 61. He goes through Isaiah 53, talks about the suffering servant. He goes past Isaiah 54, the husband and redeemer calling Israel back. He goes through Isaiah 58, breaking the chains of injustice. And he arrives at Isaiah 61. And he reads this: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll. He gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. What's going on? And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This is incredible. Incredible. I mean, what is going on here is mind-blowing for all those people in that synagogue. Because they'd lived and longed and prayed and fasted and sought the time when God would come and visit the earth. And Jesus is here going through Isaiah's wonderful prophecies, the word of God, the word of God preached by Isaiah in the power of the Spirit, the word of God that declares the promises and purposes of God on the earth. And Jesus is saying, "Today, it's here. This is it. This is what it looks like. This is the moment. This is," and before them is the Word, the Logos, the Word, the incarnate. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and with God and in God." Jesus was speaking to them the living words of God and saying, incarnationally, these words are fulfilled today. "And all spoke well of him, were amazed at the gracious words from his lips." "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. And Jesus says to them, "Surely you'll quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself, and you will tell me, do in your hometown what you have done, heard done in Capernaum.'" And then this is the revelation: "Truly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown." And then he goes on to say, and talk about prophets, think about Elijah, another prophet. Think about who he went to. And here unfolds this incredible gospel narrative that's so easy to miss. Jesus is the prophet. He is the great prophet. He is proclaiming and declaring the purposes of God upon the earth. And he is enacting them. He is the living enactment. He is speaking God's word. He is the word. And his words live. And he said, this is the purposes. I'm proclaiming, preaching the purposes of God. The spirit of the sovereign Lord is on me to proclaim good news to the poor. This gospel, this good news is going to go beyond Israel to the very ends of the earth. It's going to reach the most lowly and broken of people and bring them into the kingdom of God. And in case you're missing this and you want to get offended by this, says Jesus to these wonderful Jewish people, who did Elijah go to? Did he go to a wonderful Jewish person? No, he goes to somebody who's outside of the very boundaries, because that's God's heart. So we could say, and I hope you agree with me, Jesus' ministry, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he proclaims the good news, and signs and wonders went everywhere he went. So, if we're agreeing with one and two, we come to the very important, what about us? What's Jesus doing right here, right now, in heaven? What's his ministry to us, the church? Is Jesus prophet now? And I want you to, well, listen to the Heidelberg Catechism, because it's always a good place to begin. It's good evangelicals. One of the great catechisms, I believe. In Christ, these three offices come together and are fulfilled. As our prophet, Jesus speaks the word of God to us, and he also reveals God to us. As our priest, Jesus offers himself as a sacrifice to God for us that ends all sacrifices. And as our king, Jesus rules over the church and over all creation. Now, I want you to turn with me as we finish to Revelation. Because I want you to be reminded this morning what our part in this wonderful, wonderful truth is, Jesus being our priest this morning. And turn to Revelation chapter 5, please. In Revelation 5, verse 1, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. I wept and wept, because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll and look inside. What have we got here? We've got John getting a revelation of the purposes of God, the scroll, the purposes of God upon the earth. What all history is about, what your history, your life, my life is all about, how it works out, what's the end game? We know from Genesis that Adam sinned. We know that mankind has been plunged into sin and to death and into ruin. But what is God's purposes? What is God eternally doing? Have you ever talked to a non-Christian? What's the big plan? What's God all about? This is John's revelation. There is a scroll. It's sealed with seven seals. There could only perfection can open seven seals, could unlock what history is all about. And John's testimony is our testimony, is everyone's testimony before that scroll is unlocked. We weep and weep. Life has no purpose. You gain the whole world and you have all these riches and then you die and someone else inherits it all. We walk through life with so much brokenness and pain and hurt. What's it all about? Our experience at the graveside is we weep and weep because what was that life all about? Those 60, 70, 90 years, what was it about? Our experience and John's experience is it has no meaning unless God reveals it. And for someone to open that scroll, he needed seven seals, perfection. No angel could open this. No good holy man, priest, prophet of the Old Testament could open the scroll. No one can do it. And we're looking around heaven. Anyone, 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 anyone. No one is worthy. Mankind and the world is eternally lost. There is no purpose in it at all. But then, the angel said, "Where are you? Don't weep." One of the elders said to me, "Look, don't weep. Behold, the lion, the king of the beasts, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And I saw a lamb, the priest, the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of sins, looking as though it had been slain, standing at the center, not on the side or off one side, at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and elders. The lamb had seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and were holding gold bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy. You are worthy to take the scroll. You are worthy to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be what? A kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Christ has won. Christ has overcome. Christ is worthy to open the scroll. And he says to all of our lives, we have meaning, we have purpose, because God has written it down in his book. Our names are written in his book of life. We're not meaningless atoms on the planet Earth. God has a purpose for every one of us as believers and as together as church. What is Jesus doing today? I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, he's praying, he's interceding for his church. That we together advance his kingdom, that we together are full of the Holy Spirit. By the way, by being full of the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Holy Spirit, is a collective, to a group. It's not an individual, you know, go off and have your Holy Spirit moment. This is be filled, church, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual song. That is our inheritance. So what is our priority? How do we take this word this morning and put it into practice? I want to ask you three very simple questions. Because this is what Jesus is doing today for his church. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Good question. Is this community filled with the Holy Spirit? Is your own life one that is saying, "I need more of the Holy Spirit"? Because anything less, you're living underneath what Christ has won for you. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts are not for like brownie points for good little Christians. They are for the community of the church. We can't do this life without being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we leak. We sin. We get tired. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Please don't put being filled with the Holy Spirit on festival occasions only. Yeah, let's go to the festival, let's go to New Day, get filled with the Spirit. No, don't. Let's be filled with the Spirit every time we gather. Are we preaching the gospel? Second question. God preaching, the prophetic ministry of the church is to preach the word of God in season and out of season. That means keeping the Bible front and center of the church, but front and center of our lives. But not preaching in terms of clever words, preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. Preaching that lives are transformed and changed. Not because of a brilliant, clever preacher, but because God's word brings life. These are living words, and these words live. Do not be convinced by me this morning, be convinced by these scriptures we're looking at. Jesus has opened the scroll. The word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It cuts, it pierces, it does an incredible work as it's unlocked before us. And thirdly, are we seeing signs and wonders? So good to hear a testimony this morning. a testimony of a life that God can draw back to God. God wants to draw back hundreds, thousands in this nation. Many have gone away. Many have walked away from God. Many of you this morning will be saying, yeah, you need to know about my son, my grandson, my daughter. God knows. The scroll has been broken. There's no hidden from God. All things are working for the good of those who love him and accord according to his purposes. But church, where this really bites, where I want to leave it this morning, is by just asking a very simple question. As I began in the in my first thing, I think, is there one more slide? Yeah, ask this final question. Are you a tourist or are you a traveller in this world? How was your mindset this morning? Do you know the difference? A traveller, literally the English word means one who travails, is a person who goes to another nation to live, to understand that nation. They dress in that the way that nation dresses. They eat their food. They learn that language. They become embedded in that culture. That's their life. That's who they want to identify with. That's what they want to be in their life. A tourist, we're more familiar with in the UK. Tourist wants to go and have England in the south of Spain. Don't want to eat this rubbish. Tapas? What's all that? No, give me a Watney's red ale and I'd like to have a fish and chips, please, or a curry and pie. A tourist literally means one who goes round and round. Because every year, the British public go round and round the tourist trap. I've been to Italy, I've got a bookmark, I've got a little bit of sand from the beach. They're not someone who embeds, not someone who learns a language, who loves those people and loves that culture. Now, here's the challenge for us this morning. This world is not our own. We are people who belong to another kingdom. We're not here as tourists where we go, oh, there's a little bit of that, a little bit of that. I know I'm a Christian, but I quite fancy a bit of this and a bit of, I'd like to speak a few words of the lingo, Christianese. You know, I'd like to be fitting in. But really, my home is the world. My whole life today is consumed by what's happening out there. I'm not interested really in what God's doing in the scroll. Who cares? I want to get out there and I want to get some more money. I want to get a bigger car, bigger job. That's my life. I'm a tourist. And you're not. If you're a believer, you're one who travails. You're one who suffers. You're one who understands that this group of people in this room are your family. But they're so odd. Yeah, exactly. They're so diverse. Exactly. That's what heaven is going to be like. Full of oddballs like you and me, who have been saved by God's grace, by the blood of the Lamb. But the church of God is a city on a hill. It is the joy of the whole earth. It is what Christ is focused on today. Not Putin, not North Korea, and certainly not Westminster. He's focused upon his church. And he's saying to this church here today, hey, I want you to be full of the Spirit. I want you to live preaching my word, declaring the good news of the gospel wherever you go. And I want you to understand my purpose is that you pray for the sick and they will be healed. You pray for those people who are oppressed by the enemy, they will be set free because my spirit is on my church and my church has a glorious future here upon planet Earth. Amen.